Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Christ compares eternal life to a wedding feast in today's gospel, prepared by God the King. Would you like to come? I've been sent again today to invite you, to call you to the wedding feast. And wherever you find yourself among the various groups of people that Jesus described in today's gospel, know for certain that where God wants you to be is in His wedding hall, seated at the table, wearing by faith the wedding garment of Christ when He comes at the last day to see the guests. If you're hearing this invitation, this call, then you can be certain of what God wants for you and of what God has done for you, so that you too can attend this great eternal feast. But know this, many are called, but few are chosen. There are many ways for the called to miss out on the wedding feast, and many will miss out. But there's only one way for the called to be found among those guests, among the chosen, among the elect. And out of all those who were called, few will be found in that number. Jesus describes all of that for us in today's parable in a way that we can actually understand. Because this doctrine of election, this teaching of Scripture that before the foundation of the world was laid, God foreknew, predestined, and chose or elected the individuals who would be eternally saved. That doctrine often troubles people, and they find it hard to understand. And it is hard to understand if you try to delve into God's hidden will. If you try to wonder what God's plan was, who's included in it, am I among the elect or not, and how do I find out? If you go beyond what God has revealed in His Word, you will end up in a deep ditch, on one side or on the other. And so to help us to both understand and to get benefit and use out of this doctrine of election, Jesus gives us this parable that really isn't hard to understand, but shows us exactly how we are to view God's teaching, His doctrine of election, to view His call and His choosing. And if you stick with this parable, you won't go astray. God the King wanted His wedding hall, His heavenly kingdom, to be filled with guests. That alone is remarkable, because none of the people in the world were worthy of being invited, were worthy of sitting at the table with the King, of spending eternity with the Holy God. Sin had corrupted our race beyond repair and separated us from God. The fact that He even wants sinners to be in this heavenly wedding feast of His is astounding. But the wedding itself is God's way of making things right with sinners. He wedded His eternal Son, being of one substance with the Father, with the human nature at the incarnation, when Christ was conceived of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. This was the great wedding that God made in order to reconcile our race to Him. That in one perfect person, one sinless man, God and man should be made one. And that God-man would prepare everything necessary for us, for this wedding feast, for us to attend it, to be at it, to stay at it for eternity. The parable doesn't go into everything that the God-man would do or did. His perfect obedience to His Father's will, His suffering and death for our sins, His resurrection from the dead. It simply sets forth Christ, the God-man, as the reason why there is this wedding feast in the first place to which the guests are invited. So God Himself has prepared this wedding and the wedding feast that sinful men might be reconciled to Him through His Son to enjoy eternal life in paradise. So He sent out messengers to invite the guests to this wedding feast because without that invitation, no one will be there. He sent prophets. He sent apostles. He still sends ministers of the Word to proclaim, "All things are ready. Come to the wedding." Christ has come. God and man are one. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. But to come to the wedding means you can't stay where you are. To come to the wedding means to repent of your sins, to believe in Christ Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins, and then to amend your sinful life. And that is something that most of those who hear the gospel call are not willing to do. They were not willing to come, the parable says. People are happy to worship a God of their own making. They're happy to mold God into their own image and believe in Him that way. Then they'll come to a feast like that where they can keep living in their sins. They'll be happy to come to a feast like that where their own works are the price of admittance. But to come to this one, to hear the message of the messengers that they're not okay as they are, that they're sinful and corrupt, and that they can't do whatever feels right, nor can they add any of their own goodness to the price to get in. That the only way to be reconciled with God is through repentance and faith in Christ, as Christ reveals Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, that many people are not willing to do, and so they won't come. Now, the King in His grace doesn't just give them one opportunity, usually. In the parable, the first messengers went out and came back empty-handed, but then what did the King do? It says that again, He sent out other messengers to call the guests. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Some people simply don't think that they have time for God. They're too busy with other things. They just have other things in this earth that they want to pursue rather than coming to hear the gospel. But others persecute the preachers of the gospel. Some kill the messenger. Like the Pharisees during Holy Week when Jesus told this parable, they were about to kill the great angel of the covenant, Jesus Himself, even as their ancestors had had the prophets killed for announcing God's call. Or like the Jews who persecuted the apostles later after Christ's ascension into heaven. Or like the Roman emperors who threw the Christians to the lions. Like the Roman papacy that mocked and persecuted preachers of the gospel at the time of the Reformation. Like Islamic terrorists and ISIS operatives who still to this day are beheading, burning alive, and crucifying Christians. Like the abortion lobby and the homosexual lobby who try to silence Christians by threats and by intimidation. There are some who hear the call of the gospel that way and react to it in that way. But when the King heard about it, He was furious, and He sent out His armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. This will be the certain end for those who despise the gospel. But notice, it's not because the king never wanted them to come. It's not that the king never wanted them to receive forgiveness. He wanted them to come. He invited them to come, but they resisted his Holy Spirit, who was calling them the whole time through the Word. They chose to remain in darkness and in death. Their destruction was their own fault. Even then, the king doesn't give up on this wedding feast. He sends out still more servants to call still more people from the highways and from the byways, everyone whom they find, preaching the gospel as Jesus commanded his apostles to every creature, both bad and good, as the parable says. What comforting words of grace. Because no one is so bad that he is excluded from this invitation to repent and believe in Christ for salvation. No one is so good that he doesn't need to repent of his sins and come to this wedding feast for salvation. Everyone needs this, and it's given in the call of the gospel to everyone. So whoever hears this invitation should know that God truly wants him to be at the feast and is extending a valid invitation through his ministers whom he has sent out. When you hear God's ministers calling to you to repent, calling you to faith in Christ, pronouncing the absolution, you have Jesus' word that the message comes from the King himself. Even then, of course, no one would accept the invitation of the word. Even that is the work of God's Holy Spirit, who always and only works through the preaching of the gospel to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify, and who seals his invitation with the sacraments so that each one who is baptized, each one who receives the body and blood of Christ here in the sacrament, should be certain that God the Holy Spirit is sincere in the grace that he offers in Christ. Now, many of those who are called are not willing to come to the wedding feast. Many are made willing to come by the working of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. But the parable also tells of one man who represents those who have the appearance of one who comes to the wedding feast, who look like Christians on the outside, who call themselves Christians, who go to church, but even so they are not dressed in the wedding garment. And so when the king comes at the end, he will easily identify these people as the hypocrites that they are and will say to them, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is this wedding garment? It is what St. Paul described to the Galatians in chapter 3. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." The only garment, the only attire that makes a person worthy to stand before God is Christ, whom we put on in holy baptism. Not baptism and then you're good to go whether you continue to believe in Jesus or not, but baptism combined with faith. Baptism as the promise of God's forgiveness to you, the baptized, through Christ Jesus, whom we are continually to grasp by faith. This is the wedding garment that God himself has prepared and provides. Those who are found wearing it when he comes will enjoy eternal life at the heavenly wedding feast. These are the chosen, the elect, whom God elected in eternity to be partakers of eternal life. Those who are found without it will be cast out into outer darkness forever. So, when you consider the doctrine of election, you see that it doesn't do any good to try to look back into eternity to figure out what God did back before the foundation of the world was laid, to see whether you're one of the elect or not back there. Stick with the parable. If you hear God's minister calling to you to repent and believe in Christ Jesus, to come to the wedding, then know for certain that God Himself is calling you, inviting, persuading, convincing you to come, because all things are ready. He has given Christ for the sins of the world and now gives Him to you to be your Savior. He planned this wedding feast for you from eternity, and also planned exactly how and exactly when His minister would come to proclaim it to you, to call you. Now, do you want nothing to do with repentance and the forgiveness of sins through Christ? Well, then you shouldn't count yourself among the elect. Then you are like those who were unwilling to come, or who wouldn't put on the wedding garment of faith in Christ. But are you one who has been led to sorrow over your sins and to look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to trust in Him as true God and true man who was crucified for you and raised from the dead? Then you should count yourself among those whom God has elected, called, and justified, and know that He prepared in eternity everything that you would need for your salvation, including the sending of His Son, including the gospel call that you have heard, including your justification through faith, including all the troubles and crosses that you would bear in this life, including your prayers for help that He will surely hear and answer, including the continued preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments, by which very means He intends to strengthen you in your struggle against the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh, and to keep you dressed in the wedding garment of faith until He comes. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.